To be here this morning, gathered in the house of the Lord, gathered for praise and for worship, and gathered, I trust, with a purpose, and that is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus this morning, to glorify His name. Just want to greet each one of you in the precious name of Jesus and bless and name, and also that His peace will be multiplied here many times over to all of us in all of our needs here this morning, all of our gifts that we want to bring to the Lord this morning, gifts of praise and adoration, monetary gifts, all those things that we bring to the Lord this morning. I trust we've gathered here with that sole purpose in mind, is to magnify Him and to be blessed, changed, and also exhorted and admonished. Thought of a few words of worship here this morning. And Psalm 33, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." So it is comely for us here this morning to praise His name and to rejoice in the Lord this morning. Did you come with a rejoicing heart here this morning? I think the reason that we can rejoice this morning is because the enemy of our souls has been defeated. And He has no power over us other than what we allow Him to have. Praise the Lord with the harp and sing unto Him with the psaltery and with an instrument of 10 strings. And sing unto Him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap, and He layeth up the depth in His storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. And that's my burden here this morning, is that we would in brokenness, fear the Lord and stand in awe of Him this morning. I just want to rejoice in what the Lord is doing among us or in our lives. Even though many times we falter and we can't see clearly, I do believe the Lord is working. He's working in our lives here this morning. If you want to turn over to 1 Peter 1. Appreciated what Brother Menno shared there on the life of David. There's much that can be learned from the life of David. He was a man after God's own heart, and I think his praise to the Lord, his adoration to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it blessed God's heart. It blessed the Lord when he would just worship Him. And I believe there's times when the Lord worshiped and rejoiced and praised Him when he was trembling, and when he was maybe even fearful, but he chose an attitude of praise. And I think that goes a long way in the Christian life this morning. I was thinking of a few verses in 1 Peter 1 there, starting in verse 13. Maybe we could all stand and read 13 to 17 in unison. And please note all the commas. I know with a large group of people like this, it's a little hard, but I trust that God will lead. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hold to the end for the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father without respect of person, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Amen. You may be seated. Lord, we pray this morning as we bow our heads before you. We pray that these words would sink deep into our hearts, Lord. That they would sink deep into our hearts here this morning. As we, many times, if we verbally say something and share something, it sticks to my heart. It sticks to our hearts. So this is the purpose, I believe, of having a corporate reading of the Scripture, that we could gird up our minds. And so I just pray today that you would bless this time, that you would take charge here, Lord, that you would continue to allow me to express my burden, that you would also give me a utterance from you, Lord, that you would edify the body of Christ. Father, we pray against sleepiness. We pray against those that maybe are prone to going out too often. And all those things, Lord, we commit all to you this morning. We ask that we could have a reverence of your word as we consider you, as we consider your holy and inspired word that will be eternal. And it's going to be forever. We pray that you would stir within us and take away the sleepiness, Lord. And so I just pray that you would grant me clarity of speech and mind as I share your word. We ask that you would bless each soul here this morning and bless them with peace and strength and courage, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I was just pondering over that verse. I want to share a message here this morning that seemed like it was a real battle yesterday of what I should share here. And I trust this is what the Lord wants me to share. You know, it's a message of brokenness, a message of truth, and how we can serve the Lord and how we can worship together. As I was thinking of that, you know, that girding up our minds, you know, what does that mean? Verse 13 there, you know, it says, prepare your mind for action. You know, it says, if you gird something up, you prepare for action. And I believe this comes from the Old Testament prophets and the men of old, that they had an outer skirt that they would wear over their weapons and their undergarment. And when they were ready for battle and they were ready for some serious labor, well, they would gird up their skirt and they would tie it around their waist so they could move quickly, or that they could work, you know, very hard. And so it's the indication here of getting ready and setting a tone for girding up your mind. You know, as we think of our mind, that is something that, as we think of our mind here this morning, man has been studying the human brain for as long as life has been. I believe they were studying this thing that we have in our head. It's called a brain. And they have not yet mastered what it does and how it does it. They have men that are and women that are studying the human brain continuously. Research, you know, laboratories that are studying the human brain, and much has been learned. but most is not yet revealed. And so it says, gird up your mind, this precious organ that we have been given so we could think, we could praise, we could worship. There's little that can be done without the human mind. And so this is a very important organ of our bodies. And it says that we are to gird up our minds. And then it says, be sober and hope to the end. And I believe that, as we gird up our minds, you know, it gives us a reason to be sober. It shows us to be sober. Girding the mind to guard our hope. You know, because if our mind is overtaken or desensitized by things we're looking at and feeding on, if it's desensitized, our mind can be altered. So this morning, it is very important for all of us here to gird up the loins of our mind and to guard our hope, that hope that we have, that hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say part of how we do that. You know, that being sober and girding up your mind is not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust. So before we were converted, what were some of the things that you and I were doing? You know, those are the things that the enemy knows that we still are capable of being desensitized enough to go back to those things by not girding up of our minds. And this needs to be done with all humility. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That holy in a manner of conversation is conduct. Things that you look at. I believe that the sins of the flesh will numb the mind. The sins of the flesh will take the mind and desensitize it, where it cannot think clearly or rationally. I believe it takes away a desire for God and for His Word. And I read a story of a man that's actually a little testimony that he shared. This is a couple that I believe they were a Baptist couple, but anyway, they shared a story that him and his wife, when they go on vacations, well, his wife, she likes to go to the beaches, and he likes to go to the mountains. And he just shared that when he goes to the beaches, well, he gets desensitized, and his desire, his burning desire for the Lord Jesus, it gets Mennonite. I'm sorry, I can't say it right now, but Mennonite. Anyway, it's not. it decreases. That's one way to say it. It decreases, and so it was interesting to me that, you know, the Church of Jesus Christ is called to gird up the loins of our mind and to be sober. And there's a reason for that. To come back to being sober. And I think that's why it's so important that we continue to see these things. And also, I was just thinking this morning of... Over in Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 8, and I think one of the ways that we can gird up the loins of our mind is by repentance. Verse 8 says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. This was John the Baptist speaking. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, Let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation of all, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, and the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I think that's the that with fire is the zeal of God, and it's also the trials of God, the trials that we face in our lives. That he will baptize us with that. But anyway, as we look here, it was it just spoke to me in verse 8 there, or rather 11. He answered and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. And I would just a few thoughts here of there was a meeting, like a retreat, just a few weeks back, and I didn't have the privilege to go, or I could have went, but it seemed I was hindered from going. And I got some of the messages, and one of the messages by Paul Weaver, and he used this verse, and I just thought I'd share a few words how it spoke to my heart here at the beginning. It just blessed my soul, and I thank God for that. But he was saying that these two coats, you know, the one of them he believes is sackcloth. You know, having a humble spirit and just living, you know, as in the Old Testament, when someone was in mourning, they would put on sackcloth and ashes, and they would come before the Lord. And he was exhorting us that many of God's leaders, many of God's people don't have the sackcloth on. And that's why there's so much, so many troubles, so many challenges. And I believe that goes well with humility and with brokenness this morning. So it challenged my heart, and I just greatly appreciated it. You know, as we think of the sackcloth, you know, basically, you know, this verse is speaking of just saying no to the flesh. Is saying no to wanting to keep my own coat, but to give it away and to say no to the flesh. If you think of the sackcloth, you know, it was made of goat's hair. We read of John the Baptist. He came crying in the wilderness and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And men came confessing their sins. It was a smelly goat hair. It was a coarse, dark fabric. And as we can think of, you know, Isaiah and John the Baptist, and many of them, Hezekiah, many of those put on sackcloth and mourning for sin, their own sins or the sins of the people. And then the Lord would answer as they prepared a way, they prepared a highway for the Lord. And I believe, you know, that is part of the problem in our day is, you know, why we don't see more repentance. And I believe that's maybe we as God's people don't have the sackcloth on. Where is the sackcloth in our day, as our brother exhorted us? And it's just a deep repentance. You know, repentance is not something that starts back at conversion. It does start there. But what I meant, it doesn't end there. A walk of repentance, a deep repentance. And I believe if there's no repentance, there's no revival and there's no great move of God. And so I want to open my heart in that way this morning of continuing to walk in repentance toward my brothers and sisters in Christ. and those around me. And maybe it's just in an attitude. Maybe it's in a wrong spirit. You know, I want to put on that sackcloth. As we consider those things, you know, the question could be asked, you know, as we talk to people and visit with people around, you know, out and about, it's hard to find sinners. It's hard to find someone that will admit he's a sinner. They have weak points, they have this, they have that, but it's hard to find a sinner. And I believe that's why there's so few true conversions, is because they don't see themselves as sinners. But when we put on the sackcloth, there comes pain and rejection come with that. When we put on the sackcloth, and many times there's pain and rejection. And he exhorted us as pastors to, maybe we long for acceptance. Maybe that's the problem in the land, is there's pastors that are longing for acceptance and therefore producing compromise. Or maybe they have fear of men. Maybe we have fear of men. If we have fear of men, we cannot lead effectively, I believe. But who here this morning doesn't want acceptance? We want acceptance from all around us. And I believe that we're even pulled at times into wanting the acceptance of the world. In business, in whatever it is, wanting acceptance from the world. Maybe feeding from our sheep rather than feeding from the great shepherd. So the Lord just showed me areas of that I need to repent. You know, the depth of our repentance, you know, depends on where we'll go with the Lord. So in our day, there's very little sackcloth, it seems like, in the Church of Jesus Christ. Humility, brokenness. There seems to be a high evaluation of self. There seems to be a celebration of me. As I was thinking of that, I've been having some conversations about, you know, my concern about Facebook, and I was just thinking of that, and someone mentioned about, you know, I wondered what I was just pondering over, and then someone mentioned, you know, it's a celebration of me. And I thought that just summed it up very well. That Facebook, basically, that's what it is. It's a celebration of me, me, me. It's basically, you know, you're tempted by others to put on everything about yourself rather than being clothed with sackcloth. I don't believe there's very few sites that are clothed with sackcloth. I'm not saying that there isn't a site that can have the Word of God on it and witness to people. I'm not saying that's not possible. But I believe it also has the possibility of desensitizing your mind. As it says there in Peter about girding up the loins of your mind. I believe repeated exposure to those likes and dislikes and all the things, all the trash, feeding on all that trash, it's going to desensitize your mind. And I pray that we could be free from that. I pray that anyone here that's on that could see the wisdom in discarding it for a more nobler thing, with things that are more noble. As we think of the celebration of me, you know, I just thought of that, and I thought of, you know, the headship veiling. As I considered that, you know, that's the glory of the woman, and of the man. The headship veiling. And it's because of the angels that it's put on. It's to cover the glory. And I believe Facebook helps desensitize our minds, or whoever's on that, to the head covering. And I just, my plea is that we would see the wisdom in not going there. And I just want to encourage all the sisters here, young and old, that you are beautiful to the Lord Jesus this morning. And the world is is desensitizing us at times to want to conform to its image. And I just want to encourage the sisters to be content. And with the veiling, I had to think of, you know, I've been seeing like the printed veilings. My plea is that contentment, the ones that we have, you know, it's to cover the glory. It's not an ornament, but it is to cover the glory. And I believe that that we would be blessed by staying with what we have in the area of the head covering. So, you know, Jesus went to Gethsemane and he, in brokenness, he cried out for our sins. And that's where we need to come. We need to come to our Gethsemane. We need to come in sackcloth to our Gethsemane. And we just need to be content. And also the young men, to be content with the clothing that your parents desire you to wear. Because there's a world out there, not just your clothing, but all the things that you have. The world is out there and it's wanting to pull you in. And that's another thing with Facebook. It just allures the mind to all the toys of the world. All the tablets and all the things, the games. And I just believe that it desensitizes the mind of our young people. And us, if we allow ourselves to be on there. So my plea this morning is that we would see it as something that's going to take you where you don't want to go. Because Peter exhorted us back in his day, and I don't think they had anything like that. But he exhorted us about girding up the minds. Because I believe our minds can be desensitized going to Walmart or wherever we go. But it takes the girding up of our minds. And also, as I thought of, you know, the covering, the glory, I thought also of, you know, extremely shiny clothing. I question whether that's necessary. Extremely shiny. I believe that neatness is in place, and I appreciate that. But I just think those extreme colors and extreme shininess is not really becoming for the sister of God. You know, and I think it's going on here just after knowing God, you know, coming to the Lord Jesus and wanting him to be my Savior crying out to him in repentance. You know, then we know him, knowing God. Then second is knowing myself. Knowing what I'm myself, my flesh is capable of. That we would just continue to stay under the cross, that we would stay under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, that he would guide and lead us in all these areas. And also another thing that desensitizes our mind is strife. Strife among believers is very desensitizing. It causes us to dislike, and it causes us not to see that we are actually hating our brother or sister. And another thing that, Paul shared, he said there's also many leaders that are very cruel to their people. And I trust that none of you have sensed that from us. But if you have, we apologize. We're sorry. But we do believe in holding up the standard of God, the standard of the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. So my prayer this morning is that I could put on the sackcloth. That I could put on the sackcloth and walk in brokenness. And just to see the blessedness of brokenness. Jesus in Matthew 5:3 said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said, "A broken man is truly blessed." Unless we are broken, we will never give our lives for sinners or for people who aren't perfect. And we need to remember it's an upside down kingdom. This is a message of, I would say that the world abhors this type of message of brokenness, sackcloth, taking the low road, going under. The world despises that. Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and a holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And I also believe that the Lord Jesus times our brokenness. He times our brokenness. He knows when we need to be broken. He knows when we will bow to him. So he keeps bringing scenarios into our lives that we could be broken and then have life. I believe it's the Lord in his mercy that gives us trials. How puffed up would we be if every day was a hallelujah, amen? And we can have those even with our trials. Don't get me wrong. But our trials are for a purpose. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit." Contrite means feeling or showing sorrow for a sin or a shortcoming. As we think of the broken body of our Lord Jesus. Psalm 51:16. "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a contrite, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. So if we're broken this morning, if we're broken by the Lord Jesus, he will not despise us, but we are loved of him. You know, there's a tendency in our day to use cleverness, to use craftiness and wittiness, you know, and we can think we're quite important. But the Lord says, "A broken and a contrite heart, he will not despise." Maybe there's some that think they're eloquent and it surpasses that of others, but God is looking for brokenness here this morning. As we think of that alabaster box that Mary poured on Jesus. If you could turn over to Luke chapter 7. Verses 36-40. "And one of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him, and that he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, and she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears." She put on sackcloth, I believe, "and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered, said unto him, 'Simon, I have somewhat to say to you.' And he said, 'Master, say on.'" And it goes on there. He was trying to show Simon that he did not have sackcloth. He was trying to show Simon that this lady, this sinner, she was being broken at the feet of Jesus. She broke that ointment on his feet and began to wipe it for his burying. And she was broken by the Lord Jesus. And Simon was sitting there and he had no sackcloth. He had no sackcloth. He was thinking things within himself that he should not have been thinking. And Jesus began to try to tell him how this is. And we go on there, you can read, you know, he talked about the creditor that had two debtors and the one owed him 500 and another 50. You know, and he's talking about forgiveness. And I believe in the body of Christ, forgiveness is so important. It is so important because without forgiveness, it won't last long. It's one of the attributes of God. It's one of his precepts that we need to be quick to utilize. So this woman, she knew she was a sinner. And she knew she needed the Lord Jesus. And so may the Lord help us in our day to see these parables and to apply them as it fits us. And you can turn over to Luke 17. Uh, 11 to 19. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as he went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back with a loud voice and he glorified the Lord Jesus. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And he was a Samaritan. He was a disliked people group. He was considered a dog. And Jesus answering said, where were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. As we look at this, Jesus saw these lepers, and these were some filthy, smelly people. If you think of leprosy, it is your limbs fall off. You get numb and your organs are all, your hands are all numb. And you can't even tell if someone cut off your finger. But you get sores and your limbs continue to fall off. And these people were banished from the society. And they were just roaming around like a pack of dogs, I believe. And when they saw Jesus, they cried out. And we need to see ourselves outside of Christ as smelly and needing to cry out here this morning. And so they cried out to Jesus, and he also speaks of a thankful heart. He said, but where are the 9? Where are the 9 this morning that he cleansed, and they're not here giving him glory? May we allow that to speak to our hearts. Of how Jesus, and I think another one of the Gospels says he reached out and touched him. He touched him. You know how it is. I mean, we've seen some pretty things that would cause you to want to back away. The smell, maybe in an old people's home, whatever it is. But Jesus reached out and he touched. He touched him. Says in one of the other Gospels. So may we have a heart like that this morning, that we return to give God glory and thanks for all that he's done to us. For us, I should say. Matthew 14, verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place and the time is now past and the multitude is away." No, send the multitude away and they that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. The time is now past to do that, he says. But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And he said unto them, "We have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and bring them hither to me," Jesus said. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed the food, and he broke it. It was broken. It was broken so it could be usable. And then he gave it. He gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. That's what Brother Ray shared last Sunday. And they had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So we can see this little boy didn't have much. He didn't have much. He just had a couple fishes and a few loaves. But what he had, he brought to Jesus, and he gave it. And the Lord multiplied his feeble attempts at feeding these people. And I think that's how it is here this morning. You know, this, and I consider myself, this is a feeble attempt to feed the church of Jesus Christ, to feed the people of God. This is a feeble attempt on my part. But I know this, that only the Lord Jesus can multiply these loaves and fishes that he has given me to share. So we're going to trust him. We're going to trust him. Unless we break our hearts before God and our brothers, we will only remain a nice loaf of bread. And so may we be broken this morning by the Lord Jesus. And he wants anyone that's broken, he wants them to be willingly broken. He wants us to cast ourselves at his feet, willingly. You can turn over to Judges chapter 7. Starting in verse 1. There's talking about Gideon here. I just want to illustrate the brokenness of Gideon. God wanted the glory in this parable or in this story. I guess it's a story. It's an actual happening. And also then Jerubbaal, the first word there, that word Jerubbaal actually means took down the idols of Baal. So Gideon was responsible for tearing down the idols of Baal. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moar in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me." He started with 32,000 people, or 32,000 men, I should say. "Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And they returned. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So 22,000 men were fearful, and he told them to go home. And as we read in Revelation 21, verse 8, it says that those that will be in the lake of fire, it says the fearful and the unbelieving. The fearful and the unbelieving will be in that lake of fire. Just a parable there, or just a similarity there. But Gideon, God told Gideon, if anybody that's fearful should go home. So he sent him home, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try for thee, they're all there, and it shall be. But of whom I say unto you, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, put their hand to their mouth, were about 300 men. But the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees and drank water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, I will save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his own place. So there was a refining here. God was wanting his glory to be magnified and brought forth. And then in Judges 7, verse 16, and he divided 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps with pitchers, within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then know ye that the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 300 men were with him, came into the house, came unto the outside of the camp into the beginning of the middle watch, about around midnight. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pictures with their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands. And blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled to Bethshittah and in Zereth, and to the border of Abimelech. And unto Tebeth, they basically destroyed each other. They didn't even have to do anything other than do what the Lord told them to do. The Lord told them how to do this, and the Lord consumed them upon themselves. Each man fell on the other man's sword, and they consumed each other. It was because Gideon was broken, and he followed the Lord. And the Lord told him, just take 300 men. And then he said, and divide them into groups of 100. And I believe this morning that if we are not broken, we will destroy each other. And so that's why I believe that there needs to be a brokenness within each one of us. And it's continual. You know, repentance is continual, I believe. Yes, there's initial repentance, and then there's a walk of repentance, I believe. You know, sackcloth deals with self. I think that the scripture teaches us that most of us, maybe all of us, don't really know ourselves. Sackcloth deals with self. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Where is the sackcloth in our day? We have the sword of the Lord, his word. And we also can look at Moses. You know, the first time the Lord told him there in Exodus 17, told him to smite that rock and water will come out of it and people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Then he was told in the second time in Numbers 20, he was told to speak to the rock. Instead, in anger, he struck the rock and called out to you rebels. And God judged him for that. He judged him. He could not go into the land of Canaan. And so we see that the Lord, he requires brokenness on our part. He requires us to have a humble and a contrite spirit toward the Lord and toward each other. And also there in Luke 20, 17 and 18. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. And whosoever shall fall upon that stone, Jesus Christ, shall be broken. But whomsoever it shall fall, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So the choice is ours today. Today we can bow our knee. You know, Philippians says, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, either now or in judgment. So this is a serious thing here this morning. And I just pray that the Lord would allow me to be clothed with sackcloth and to walk out the rest of my life to his glory. But I need prayers. I need the prayers of those, my brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're in a battle. And the battle is the Lord's, but yet we are called to engage. We're called to be good soldiers of the cross. And I think that as we engage in this battle, we need to pray that there will be no casualties. So everything that I've shared here this morning is for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And I pray that it was received as such. And I just want to commit everything to him and ask that you would consider the Lord this morning and his word and his call to us to walk with him each day. Maybe we could all stand and have a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your hand, Lord, that is not short and it's not slack concerning the promises that you've given us. Lord, I pray that you would help put in me a brokenness, Lord, toward my brother, toward those that are without Christ this morning. I pray that you would put within me what I need, Lord. You know us better than we do. So I just thank you for this time, for each heart that has come here, gathered here this morning, that you would finish the work, Lord. As we think of the souls of men, the precious souls in this room, Lord, that you would take them, that you would guide them, that you would lead them. And as your scripture teaches, that no man will pluck them out of your hand. So we do thank you for this time and just ask that you would further exalt and glorify thyself. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.